Let's open up our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to begin looking at the first five verses of this chapter this morning. And let's go ahead and read it together. It says this, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish all of you spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may be or may receive edification." Now, before we jump into this chapter, I want to preface this chapter with this idea. The whole idea of spiritual gifts, and in particular the gift of tongues, has unfortunately been a battleground in the church for centuries. It's usually filled with lots of controversy. It's been the source of many rifts in churches. It has caused church splits at times, and it's caused many debates. In fact, on the way out of church this morning, there were a couple of guys that wanted to discuss some stuff with me about tongues, right? So it's a hot topic. And there are those who are on one side who really love God. They're on one side of the issue or the spectrum. They love God. They're God's children. They sincerely believe that they are correct. And they say this, that the sign gifts, which tongues is one of them, ended with the apostles, and that we have no need anymore of tongues. We have no need of prophecy. We have no need of the gift of healing or the gift of miracles, because those were a sign that were given only to the apostles, to validate their message. But now they say, that group says, now that we have the full canon of Scripture, then we no longer need gifts. In fact, they get it from the text that we looked at last week in chapter 13, verse 10, where it says, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And so they believe that that which is perfect has come, speaking of the Bible. Once we had the complete canon of Scripture, we no longer needed gifts. Now, I look at that verse differently. I shared last week that when that which is perfect has come is when Jesus comes, when His kingdom is established. Then we will no longer need all of these things. So there's that group that teaches that. They're called, there's theological terms for them. They're called cessationists or dispensationalists. They believe that certain things happen in certain dispensations and they were done and now we're not in that dispensation anymore. And there are many mainline churches who love Jesus, who are Christians, that hold to this viewpoint. Then on the other hand, on the other spectrum, the other end of the spectrum, are our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. They also love Jesus. They also believe in His death and His burial and His resurrection. They're trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But they believe that tongues, and many of them believe that tongues ought to be spoken by everyone. That if you are filled with the Holy Spirit or you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Some go so far in that camp to say that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not even saved. And so there's that, the other end of the spectrum. And so the controversy rages and it lives because of these different viewpoints. Now, we at Calvary Chapel, we try to come to a balance in this area. And yes, we'll fellowship with both sides, And I want to just say this, that this is an issue that ought not to divide us as Christians in the body of Christ. You may not agree, or you may agree with what I've said, but it's not an issue of salvation unless you try to make it into one. It's really a non-essential issue, whether or not you believe in tongues or don't believe in tongues or for today. Now, I've shared with you how at the very outset of my walk with the Lord, my experience early on is that I was exposed to speaking in what I called back then strange languages or tongues. And I went to a church that was and I had never been to any church, keep in mind, never in my life had I stepped foot in any church except the Catholic Church till I was around 20 years old. And then I went to this Pentecostal church. And I heard for the first time people speaking in these languages or strange tongues. And I have to admit that when I first heard this, a couple of things came to my mind. Number one is, these people are nuts. That's what I thought. Second thing that came to my mind is, I want out of here because these people are nuts. That's what I thought. And I most definitely fell into the category that Paul speaks of in this chapter, or in chapter 12 earlier, when he said he did not want the Corinthians to be ignorant of spirituals or spiritual gifts. I was very ignorant. I was as ignorant as you can be when it came to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and especially this gift of tongues. And so, the first time I heard tongues spoken in that setting, I felt like what Paul describes here in verse 23. Look at chapter 14, verse 23. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? See, I was scriptural when I went to that meeting. Because I walked in and they were all speaking, not all, but some of them were speaking in tongues. And I thought, man, these people are out of their mind. They are cuckoo in the head. What are they doing? I thought I had entered into the Twilight Zone or something. It was weird. And it scared me. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12, chapter 13, talked a lot about that. Now, hopefully we've come to a little bit better understanding of spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit and how He works, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully we are not uninformed any longer or ignorant like Paul said we shouldn't be, but that we're more open maybe to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We understand that there are diversities of gifts. We understand that in the body of Christ, there are people that have different gifts, they have different ministries, they have different activities that God has called them to, but all of us make up one body in the church. Now, and this is another thing, there's lots of different churches, but there's still one body of believers. And so we are not the only church. There's lots of churches that love Jesus, that follow Jesus, and if they say, well, we're the only one, then they've got an issue. But in the body, there's many parts, there's many churches. But we all have unique callings and functions as churches and even as individuals. Now, it's the Holy Spirit, though, that enables us to do what we're called to do. Like chapter 12, verse 27 says, the NIV says, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Now, then Paul encourages Christians, the Christians of Corinth, he encourages them to eagerly or earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to see what Paul means by the best gifts. Now, keep in mind the context of this letter. Paul is writing the context of this letter, he's addressing the public gathering where the church gathers together publicly, and he's addressing how the gifts are to be used when we are gathered together like this corporately. And he said they're to be exercised for the profit of all, or for the benefit of the whole church. Now, before we look at chapter 14, let's be reminded, and Paul kind of puts right in the middle of chapter 12 and 14, in the middle of the gifts, teachings on the gifts, he talks about love. We talked about that last time. Love is the glue that holds the whole church or the whole building of the body of Christ together. Without love, the church falls apart. So the gifts, really, Paul is saying, they amount to a nothing or a big zero unless they are flowing from the heart of God or from the agape love of God. So, as we've taken up this subject of the church's corporate gathering, and we've talked a lot about love already, the church and love, those two terms ought to be synonymous with each other. Church and love. Love and church. We and love. Ought to be synonymous. Love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. It is the life of the church. And thus Paul says, I will show you the more excellent way. Now, as a believer, I don't want to walk a mediocre Christian walk. I don't want to live a blasé, casual type of Christian life. See, I want to walk in the more excellent way. Paul says there is a more excellent way. I want the full measure of God's Spirit working in my life as a believer. I want to be filled to overflowing. I don't want to be a quarter filled with the Holy Spirit or half filled. I want to be overflowing. Now, one of the most stifling things that can happen to us as a Christian in our walk is that we as Christians, and usually it happens the longer we've gone on with the Lord, is that we begin to become comfortable or complacent or indifferent, or we're sort of just content with the status quo, and we begin to stagnate. And we're not really growing anymore as a believer. And I think for many, that's what happens. They begin to sort of spiritually slumber or nap, and they're sleeping on the job, so to speak. And it's easy to become spiritually lazy, whereby we stop exercising our faith. We stop desiring to grow. We're no longer excited about Jesus like we once were. We're no longer hungry for His Word like we once were. We're not serving the Lord like we once served the Lord. Spiritual things slowly become less and less a priority, and it won't be long when that begins to happen that we begin to dry up on the vine and we become fruitless. Our passion is gone. Our power, our zeal becomes less and less, and unfortunately even our love becomes less and less. And when we're there, that's the danger zone. And Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus some amazing things. And not too long after that, only, a few years later, that church that was so on fire for the Lord, so in love with the Lord, Jesus has to write to them again in the book of Revelation. And he says, guys, you have left your first love. Return to me. You've left your first love. And that's always a danger for us as Christians. I remember my pastor told us one time, he said this, I'm not afraid that I'll be too opened to the Holy Spirit. But what I am afraid of is I won't be open enough to the Holy Spirit. And that I'll fall into a spiritual rut and get comfortable there. And when you fall into a rut, you'll begin to rot. And we don't want to have that to happen. So Paul, what he does here is he prays for the church. He's always praying for the churches. He prays, you can see that all throughout his letters. Praying for the churches. In fact, for the church of Ephesus, he said this. He prayed that they might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a great thing to pray for someone. That you and I, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Does that mean we're there already? I don't think for me it does. I know I want to be more filled. And so that's a great prayer to pray. Now, we've seen that this more excellent way, this higher Christian life, as Paul says it, look back at the end of chapter 12, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And so Paul wanted them to understand that there is the higher Christian life, and the higher Christian life, or the most excellent way, is a life of love. The fruit of the Spirit, we're told, is love. So when we think about love and we think about the Holy Spirit, once more, they are synonymous. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a person that is walking in love. You're going to be empowered and immersed in love because of the Holy Spirit. I sort of chuckle because like I go to Albuquerque and I visit my family, and I remember sitting there looking at the Yellow Pages. How many of you guys still have a landline? Does anybody still even have a landline? A few of you? In the first service, there was a few. Most of us don't even have a landline. We just have cell phones now. But they still put out the Yellow Pages. And so I was looking at the Yellow Pages in Albuquerque at my brother's house and looking at the church page. And I like to look at the church page and just to see how churches sort of advertise their churches. And it's interesting because they all have these little kind of jingles or things to try to get people to come to their churches. But I saw one that said, we are a full gospel church. And what that usually means is that they're practicing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and more narrowly, probably tongues or prophecy. But to me, when you say we are a full gospel church, in reality, it's not just to practice spiritual gifts, but to be filled with and the overflowing of the agape love of God. If the Holy Spirit's really in the church and really in our lives, the Holy Spirit is going to manifest Himself in love through us. And so to be filled with all the fullness of God is to be filled with His love, because God is love. And love manifests itself not in abstract things, but practically in a love for one another. John says this in his epistle. He says, "He who loves lives in love, lives in God, and God in him. If we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us." Now, Paul made clear that we, the body of Christ, we, the church, should have an equal concern for each other. If in one part suffers, he said, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, all of us rejoice with the one who's being honored. That's what love is all about. Galatians 6:2 says this, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." So we need to learn how to love each other and be there for each other. Like I shared at the beginning, if you're going through something, you know, look to your brothers or sisters in Christ and call them up and say, "Hey man, I'm really depressed, I'm really struggling, I've gone through this," or "Me and my wife had a fight, and it's all her fault, of course." And so, you know, that kind of thing. Just kidding. Is my wife in here? No, thank God. So anyway, you know, that's the kind of, so you need sometimes, and I have people, that's for me, I have people that I can call and I can pray with, I can talk to, and it's such a blessing, because we need to encourage each other. And that's the idea of carrying one another's burdens. Now, notice the last verse of chapter 13, though. It's so cool. It says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So, the chapter starts with love. Chapter 13 ends with love. And then in chapter 14, it starts out with love again. Notice of chapter 14, verse 1, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Now look at verse 1. Again, it says what? The most important thing that we can pursue in life is love. Pursue love. The NIV says, "Follow the way of love." And then it says, "and desire spiritual gifts." So we see the priority there. I like to read the Bible in different translations, and I have several of them in my office, in my study at home. And one of them is called the Phillips translation. It says this, "Follow then the way of love while you set your heart on the gifts of the Holy Spirit." The Amplified version says it like this, "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim and your great quest. Earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments." This word "pursue" is a really neat word in the Greek. It means it's the idea of pressing forward towards a prize like people do in a race. You ever watch the Olympics? And they're running in the race, and whether it's a short race or a long race, but when they get near the finish line, they're giving it all they got, and they're leaning towards the prize. That's the idea. It means to hotly pursue, or to run after with all that you have got. That's the idea of this word, of eagerly pursuing or pursuing love. That's this idea. It's neat because for us as Christians, our aim, our goal, our quest, our pursuit as followers of Jesus Christ, the things that we put above everything else, Paul is saying here, is that it is the pinnacle, it is the apex, it is the summit, the epitome, or if you say it wrong, the epitome. I've said it wrong a lot of times. The zenith or the crescendo of all attainment is that we pursue a God's agape love. Now, this verb in the Greek for pursue is cool because it says here, desire spiritual gifts, or even stronger, eagerly desire or love or spiritual gifts. This whole idea is that what we're talking about here is that it needs to become the priority of our lives, not secondary to anything else. But love must be the priority. So when he says pursue love, that's what he's talking about. Now, guys, love isn't natural to us, not the kind of love that it's talking about here. Because this word, when it says pursue love, it's agape. Agapeo, God's love. And I said it before that love is a choice. You know that love is a choice, just like forgiveness is a choice. It has to be something that we, out of our will, decide to do and that we cultivate it and we make it a priority. I find it interesting that you can see at different times when these different ministries do stuff like announcing their services, and they'll say stuff like, we're going to have, come out, we're having a miracle service, or come out, we're going to have a healing service, or come out, you know, and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. But I've never seen one advertised like, hey, come out and experience the love of God. And yet that's the most important thing of all. It's supreme according to Paul. Now Paul, he's going to explain now what he means by the best gifts. Because in chapter 12, verse 31, how does he say it? But earnestly desire the best gifts. The NIV says the greater gifts. What does he mean by that? Are there gifts that are better or best or greater than others? Paul, he is not lessening or putting any gift of God's Spirit down. Let's realize that. He's speaking, remember, in the context of the church and what is best or what is greatest in the context when the church is assembled together. It means that the gifts, he's talking about the gifts are more useful in the edification and the benefit and the building up and the impacting of the whole church. That's what he's talking about here. See, in Christianity, gifts are not meant to be selfish. They're meant to be a blessing and to share with others. Now look at verse 5. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So, the person, he's contrasting the gifts now. He's contrasting prophecy and tongues in the context of the church gathering. And he's saying, look, when you gather together, it's more useful that you would prophesy than you would speak in tongues in the church. And here's why, and he gives us the explanation in verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. See, Paul shows us in the Corinthian church here that this gift that they had so exalted, because they were into eloquence of speech, they were into languages, they were into tongues, that it didn't have its greatest usefulness and impact in the church as much as prophecy did. And prophecy had a greater usefulness, and so he says in verse 5, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in a tongue, unless a person can interpret their tongue so that everybody can be edified. In other words, let's just say I began to speak in tongues right now, and I was speaking in, and I can't do it, but I will just pretend, okay? Use your imagination. So, let's pretend I could speak in Swahili. And I gave this beautiful praise and worship and prayer in Swahili. And it sounded like, wow. But you guys, any of you guys know Swahili here? No? Okay, well, I don't either. But let's say none of us did. Well, how can you say amen or praise God to my prayer or my praise to God in Swahili? So none of you are edified. To you, it's just noise. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. He's saying, look, the gifts that are the greatest gifts in the church are going to be those that benefit the most people and that benefit the body of Christ. And that's what he's trying to bring across here, that he who prophesies is greater unless there's an interpreter of the tongue. And Paul makes clear that in the context of the church, when people speak publicly, and I've been to services, by the way, the first church that I started going to right after I gave my life to Christ was a Pentecostal church. And in that church service, the way that it basically went was this. We start off with a few songs and praise and worship, and then usually somebody would start speaking in tongues in the congregation, and then pretty soon someone else, and pretty soon everybody was at the top of their lungs, all speaking at the same time in tongues. And then there would be maybe a prophecy here or there. And that's usually how it went every week. But look down at verse 27 and verse 28, because apparently this is what was the same thing that was going on in the church of Corinth. That same kind of thing. So Paul addresses it in verse 27 and verse 28. He says this: if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn or one at a time, and let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak, notice, to himself and God. So what that means is that we can control the volume. Well, I just couldn't help it. Yes, you can. Because it is right here. Keep silent in the church if no one's there to interpret. And you can pray. You can still pray in tongues. You can still praise God in tongues. Just bring the volume down and talk between yourself and God if there's no one there to interpret. And it shouldn't be done in a chaotic way, but one or a couple or two or three at the most speaking at one at a time. And there has to be an interpreter. That's what he's saying. Look down to verse 33, and he continues to give us some more clarification. He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Down to verse 40, he says, let all things be done in decency and in order. Or decently and in order. So he's saying, let all things be done. In other words, it's okay to exercise the gift of tongues in the church. But it has to be done in an orderly manner. So there, I've entitled this morning's message, Order in the Church. This is part one. That'll be part two next week. Order in the Church. I remember one of my favorite shows growing up was The Three Stooges. And there was one called Order in the Court. But this is Order in the Church, okay? It's not funny. Anyway, look at verse 2. And so in verse 2, he says, as we look back at our text, and Paul says in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue, now notice something about this. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So, Paul points out that when a person is speaking in a different language, and that's what tongues are, they're different languages. You may not even know the language that you're speaking because it's the Holy Spirit interceding through you. But when you're speaking to, the direction of the tongue is to God. You're not speaking to men. You're speaking to God. The Holy Spirit is interceding. You are praising or praying or worshiping God. That's the direction when a person is speaking in a tongue. Now, there's developed, it seems like, this erroneous doctrine in the church that messages are in tongues. And that's not true according to what Paul's saying here. This is not a message from God to men. When you speak in a tongue, you're speaking to God, not to men. That's what he's saying here. So when you hear, well, someone prophesies or speaks in a tongue and then maybe there's an interpreter and it comes out like it's coming from God to men, that's probably not a true interpretation. Because when you're going to interpret it, you're not going to be interpreting it, thus saith the Lord, because you are praising or worshiping God. It's directed to him, not from him down to us. That's prophecy, not tongues. It's a separate gift, different gift. So a correct interpretation of tongues, if someone is praising or praying in tongues, is going to be prayer, it's going to be praise, it's going to be thanksgiving, directed to God. It's going to be adoration to God. So what tongues is the Holy Spirit giving the person that ability that they don't have in themselves to worship God or to praise God, as the Spirit of God gives them the ability to speak to God in an intercessory kind of way. Like, I pray in tongues. You'll probably never hear me. But I pray in tongues. I have that gift. And I use it in my private prayer life. And so he says, look at verse 16 and verse 17 here in chapter 14. He says this. In verse 16 and verse 17, he says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen, notice, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you are saying or what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So if I'm worshiping God and praising God in tongues and using this language to worship God, and there's no one to interpret, you can't give thanks. You can't say amen to my thanksgiving. Nor is tongues preaching. I've heard that one too. Well, the early church, when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, and they all began to speak in other tongues, they were preaching the gospel. They weren't. People that were there from other places that heard them in their own languages, from Mede and Persia and Mesopotamia, they were from all over that had come to Jerusalem. They heard the apostles and the disciples speaking in their languages, but they were declaring the wonders of God. They were worshiping. They were praising. And so it wasn't preaching the gospel. The preaching happened when Peter stood up and preached the gospel in the language that they all knew. And so they were worshiping, not preaching. Now notice the difference between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy in verse 3 and verse 4, how he explains it. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort, notice, to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So he's saying this is why prophecy in the church is a better gift. Because when you're prophesying, you're speaking to men. It's God giving you the gift. God is speaking through the prophet or through prophecy to the body of believers. But when you're speaking in a tongue, you're only edifying yourself because you're worshiping God. Unless someone can interpret, then at least they can give thanks to what you're saying or say amen. So tongues and prophecy are two different gifts. And if you think about it, if tongues were prophecy, like some people say, why would God, if tongues is directed to God, why would God be prophesying to himself? Thus saith myself to myself. You know, that's not how it worked. Or why would God, if tongues were preaching, why would tongues be preaching if it says in as it says here in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. If it were preaching, why would God give you the gift to preach to him? He's already saved. He doesn't need you to preach to him, okay? He's a believer already. He is the one, right? So notice prophecy, what's it for? It's for us and it's for our edification, verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So we see that these three things are part of the experience for the body of Christ when there's a prophecy given that is for these reasons, to edify us, to exhort us, or to comfort us. Now we've already said that prophecy can be different things. It can be the telling of some future event. Agabus did it in the New Testament with Paul. He said, Paul, look, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be bound hand and foot and you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. That was a prophecy from Agabus. But it can also be a word from God to bring to the church comfort, exhortation, or edification. So prophecy's purpose is for the church to be built up, for the church to be stirred up, or for the church to be comforted or cheered up. Maybe even challenged at times. It's a gift that's important for the church because it does so much good. And that's why Paul says prophecy is superior to tongues because of the good it does for the whole of the church. Everybody is edified when a prophecy from God or a word from God comes. And the word edification means to be built up. It means to promote another's growth in wisdom, purity, happiness, holiness, or to advance another's spiritual progress. So that's the benefit that it brings. It brings edification to the church. Prophecy also brings exhortation. Exhortation means to spur one another on, to call towards or to entreat. It's the idea of saying to someone, look, don't give up. You can do it. Keep going. Don't quit. I ran cross country for when I was in junior high from 7th grade to 9th grade. And back then I was skinny. Not like anymore. I'm not like that anymore. I wish I was still skinny. But I used to run all the time. I loved running. But my dad would always go to my races. And he would strategically place himself near the finish line somewhere. And when I was getting close to the finish line, he would start yelling at me, come on, son, give it all you've got. Pour it on. Just a little ways to go. And that's the idea that he's using here when it comes to this gift of exhortation. The prophet will bring exhortation to us to encourage us or to spur us on. Hebrews chapter 10 says that we're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Prophecy also brings comfort. It's a beautiful gift in that sense. When God speaks to us words of comfort, He doesn't accuse us. The idea is of arousing us or stimulating us to calmness or to consolation. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter in the Scripture. And that Jesus said, I'm going to send to you another Comforter. And so when prophecy comes, the gift of prophecy through the Holy Spirit, part of what He will do is bring comfort to men. Now, verse 4 gives us a distinct difference. Like I said, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, that's why prophecy is so much more useful, because the whole body, the whole church is edified. If you're speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, it's unique to you, because as you pray, as you worship the Lord in tongues, you're going to be edified inside. You're going to be built up. And that's why Paul is saying, look, in the church setting, it's better that you speak prophecy than you would in a word of tongues. And so tongues is a great blessing to those that have it. If the Lord's given you that gift, use it. Use that gift. Allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you, to speak through you. You will be built up and you will be edified. So verse 2 says, notice what it says about tongues. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God. For no one understands him. So the people around you might not understand if you're speaking loud enough and they heard you. It says, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So the Spirit is speaking through you mysteries that you don't understand, but it's the Holy Spirit interceding through you. Now, the devil will often whisper to people that have that gift and say stuff like, that's just ridiculous. You're just deceiving yourself. It's just gibberish. It makes no sense. Also, be careful that you don't play the devil's advocate and call what the Holy Spirit gives to a person illegitimate. I've heard this happen in the church. Oh, tongues are, they're not of God. They're just foolish. It's of the devil even. Be careful when you do that. I've heard non-believers do that, and I've heard non-speaking in tongues believers, or those type of believers, Christians, say it's just gibberish, or it's of the devil, or any of the, you know, that kind of stuff. And you should be careful, because you should never call the Holy Spirit or a gift of the Holy Spirit that it's from the devil. Now, yes, we have to have discernment and all of that, but we have to be careful with those kinds of attitudes. Just because you don't understand the language that someone's talking in doesn't mean it's not a legitimate language. I don't know if you guys knew this, and I didn't really know this. I started to look into it a little bit more, and I looked into it today, in fact. I went on to my cell phone, which is way smarter than me, and I said, how many languages are there on the planet today? There have been, I found out today, 2,508 languages that have had the Bible translated into their languages, either in part or wholly already. However, it went on to say that there are known languages, and there may be more because there's dialects too, but 6,909 languages on the earth. That's a lot of languages. And I don't know if you've ever been around people that are from other countries or speaking other languages. It's interesting to listen to them, because what you find is that languages are just noises. They're just noises that have meanings to them, is really what they are. How many of you guys ever saw the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy? Has anyone seen that? It's really a cool movie, because in the movie, there's these guys from, I think, in Africa somewhere, and they have this really freaky language where they make these popping sounds, clicking sounds. Now, to us, it makes absolutely zero sense to listen to them, but they actually, that's a real language. It means stuff. When they're making these weird noises, it's a language. So, you know, just because you don't understand the language doesn't mean it's not a language. And besides that, if the Holy Spirit has truly given you that language, then it's going to be understood by God, because God understands every language. So like I said, don't be afraid to use the gift if God's given you the gift. Now, Paul says in verse 5, he says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. Now, obviously he knows that not everybody's going to have that gift. He just says, I wish you did. But he says, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Remember in chapter 12, when at the end of chapter 12, Paul said, he asked a rhetorical question. He said, do all speak in tongues? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all prophesy? He says, no, you don't all do the same thing. But God gives different gifts to different people. And if God has given you the gift of tongues, use your gift. If God's given you the gift of prophecy, exercise that gift. Say, Lord, I want to be open to whatever gifts you have. But maybe you don't have tongues and maybe you don't have prophecy. Those are only two gifts out of 21 that are mentioned in the New Testament. You might have the other some of the other 19 or one of the other 19. So don't sweat it if you don't have the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues. Paul says not everybody's going to have the same gift. But we should desire spiritual gifts. We shouldn't be closed to the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit, because when we are open to what He wants to do through us, it's a tremendous blessing. So we should put into practice what it says in verse 12. Look what it says in verse 12 of this same chapter. He says this, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So gifts that edify the church are really the best gifts in the church setting. They're the greater gifts because they do the greatest good, and they're the gifts that should be desired to be exercised in public. Peter talked about the gifts in his epistle. He says in 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. I love that. He says the whole purpose that God pours out His grace in its various forms, its gifts and its various forms, is ultimately that God might be praised and that God might be glorified. In other words, God wants to be glorified through our lives. That's why He gives us the gifts to be used for His glory. So we should be praying, Lord, I want whatever gift You have. Lord, I want to have love above everything. I want to pursue love. I want to be filled with Your love. And Lord, I want to be given whatever gifts You want to give to me so that I can glorify You. That's why we're here. And if you think you're here for another reason, you got it wrong. You're here for the glory of God. That's what we're here for as Christians. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to grow us spiritually into the likeness and the image of Your Son. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have His way in our lives and that we would be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, that we would be fruitful believers. That the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that all of that would be an abounding in our lives as believers, so that we can glorify You in this world, that we can have an impact on the lives of those around us. Help us, Lord, to be Your vessels of honor and noble purpose while we're here this short time, so that when we stand before You, Lord, we can hear from You, well done, good and faithful servants. That's what we want, Lord. So, Lord, help us to be more yielded than before today. In Jesus' name, amen.